The falling away has already begun. Now, I want to explain what I mean by that title. We all should be aware of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. I'm not even turning to that very familiar scripture. But it talks about the fact that unless the falling away happens first, and unless the man of sin is revealed, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ's second coming, cannot happen. So the falling away is an absolute prerequisite, an absolute requirement, which has to happen prior to Christ's return. Now, in turning now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want to show you why, in particular, the falling away, talking about a huge group of people, is going to happen. It tells us in verse 10, of course, Satan is behind it. Satan is behind the fact that he is going to bring this man of sin, this false prophet, who's going to sit in the temple of God, that third temple, which is still going to be built, even though some people, perhaps even many people, have no clue about this and come up with all kinds of reasons as to why that isn't the case, thereby only showing their complete utter ignorance. But you see, we read in verse 10 that God allows this, and this false prophet who is coming with the power of Satan, it says, with all unrighteousness and unrighteous deception will show up among those who perish. Now, why are those who perish those who are going to be affected by it? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. Notice, it's not talking about only the fact that they have received the truth. You see, the falling away has to do with people who knew the truth and fell away from it. But why are they falling away? Because they haven't received or maintained the love for the truth. There's a difference between just knowing the truth intellectually, just keeping the Sabbath, well, because we have to, and to love what you do, to love keeping the Sabbath, to love keeping God's Ten Commandments. And those people apparently never have received this kind of strong love. Now, they have received God's Holy Spirit in many cases, as I will show you, but they have allowed the Holy Spirit to leave them again. But you see, apart from the fact that a falling away of a group of people, and we don't know how big that group is, but I don't intend to say that it's just a small group, within the Church of God is going to happen. The Bible also talks about falling away by individuals. And that warning we'll find time and again throughout the pages of the Bible. And I'd like to begin by turning to some of those scriptures, because they are all and should be warnings for us individually, every single one of us. I am here to tell you that I am observing a falling away occurring in certain areas already. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, here's Paul's warning, making it very clear that a falling away is possible, otherwise he wouldn't say these things. Hebrews 10, verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, you see the knowledge, but there should have also been the love for the truth. But after we receive that, there is no longer a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Devour, destroy, burning them up. If we sin willfully, we know the truth, we walk away from the truth. And then, of course, we sin. And we don't want to repent anymore. In the letter of Jude, reasons are given for such a falling away. Let's start with verse 4. It was true at the time of Jude, And it has been true ever since. Jude, verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. Now, first, you might not have noticed them until they have become very clear to everybody involved. But first, they have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the idea of, well, you can keep sinning. Doesn't make any difference. They lie about that, you see. Oh, you don't have to keep God's law. You can just violate it. Well, you are saved anyway. Verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Cain, who killed his brother Abel, because he was filled with hate and bitterness and envy. They have gone the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. Talk about that today. And they have perished in the rebellion of Korah. And we're going to talk about that as well. Verse 12. See, these are people in the church. These are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear. Serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Strong words, these are. But we have people who are murderers in spirit, who are haters. They have this morbid desire for money, for prestige. They want to be something better. How come I don't have a better position than this or that person? And they are involved in rebellion, causing dissension. Verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. In other words, hypocrites. But they're using nice sounding words. They are murmurous, it says. The Living Bible says they are constant gripers, never satisfied. The Luther Bible says they murmur and complain about their lot. Never satisfied with their life. Verse 18, it says, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. They were coming in from the outside, never converted, but through their hypocritic attempts to bring about dissensions, they deceive others, who then also fall away from the truth. It has happened time and time again. It's happening now. It will happen until the time of Christ's return. 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse 22. He's talking about people who at one time know the truth and knew the truth and walk away from the truth. Going right back into the pollution of the world out of which they had come. What is Peter saying in verse 22? But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit. And a swine, a pig, my words, having washed to her wallowing in the mire. These are strong words too. Pig, swine, dogs which eat their own vomit again. Peter describes people who are going back into the pollution they came out of as such kind of people. Do we look at those people in the same way? Or do we find justifications for such people? Oh, well, they did that because. And then there comes all kind of rationale. Well, you don't find that in the Bible at all. Not at all. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. Again, strong warning. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gifts and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now, these were clearly converted people. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. And then in verse 8, if it bears thorns and briars, it's rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Same thing again. Ending up in the lake of fire. What is Paul saying here? It's impossible that those who have been enlightened, who have received the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the heavenly gift and the powers of the age to come and the good word of God, to renew them again to repentance when they fall away. See, tasted, that doesn't just mean, oh, you just look at a full spoon of a meal, you try it, you like it, throw it away. Now, the same word is used in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, where it says that Christ tasted death. He died, right? So this is a long-standing process. And so these people were in the church, had God's Spirit, but somehow walked away from it all, having perhaps all kinds of justifications as to why they are doing what they're doing. And what is condemnable about it, they are deceiving others to follow them. Because most of the time when people walk away, they just don't walk away. They create all kinds of damage, all kinds of, as I said, contemptible conduct before they leave, because they want to leave by taking others with them. The warning against people who are falling away has a lot to do, I would say almost always, with the fact that they are walking away from the truth. They don't want to keep the truth anymore, uphold the truth anymore. When they replace it with all kinds of other things, ideas, concepts, traditions, their own wisdom, whatever it may be. You might want to look at this later, but in the book of Galatians, chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul is concerned that he might have labored in vain, saying, have I labored in vain by telling the truth? Because for whatever reason you seem to be rejecting it now? I'd like to turn to 1 Timothy, chapter 4, and verse 1. Now, this is clearly a scripture, a prophecy for our time, for now. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, or the Living Bible says, in the last times, it's talking about the last days, our times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You can't even get to these people anymore. They have closed their minds. They don't want to hear anymore. They are falling away, listening to doctrines of demons, as it says, in the last days. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we hear what happened already at that time, beginning in verse 20. Here is a warning, an admonition, a caution of Paul to Timothy. He says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. So they have been listening to this babbling, these murmurers who come along trying to contradict what the church is teaching, and they have fallen for it, and have thereby strayed away concerning the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and to 20. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. This charge I commit to you, my son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected. Concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I deliver to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. See, Paul had to disfellowship them even. But in the meantime, before this happened, they had already, it looks like, deceived a lot of people who have fallen for them, who have not done what we are going to talk about later on in the sermon. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Oh, I am strong, I have the knowledge, I have the truth, I have understanding. These people will not influence me, they say. Oh boy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 17. Their message, here another wrong message, their message will spread like cancer. Like the foul apples. If you don't get them out of the basket, they will affect other apples. Or as we are approaching pretty soon, the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, leaven will affect others. It says, Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth. And then they come up with the most ridiculous concept here, saying that the resurrection is already past. And they overthrow the faith of some. Now, I am not aware of anybody saying the resurrection has already passed this day, but I'm aware of some who are preaching all kinds of nonsense, which I will attach and attack and refer to and speak about later on. Here's another way how people can fall away. Here are people who have been overthrowing the faith of some because they have just come up with all kinds of ridiculous ideas. But here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, here's another warning. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Obviously, that can lead to falling away from the truth very easily. Chapter 5 and verse 15. Here is something which Paul is talking about at his time. For some have already turned aside after Satan. Talking about people in the church. In this case, younger widows. But the point is, it's possible. Obviously it's possible, because otherwise the scriptures wouldn't be in the Bible. I'd like to quickly go through some passages now to show you how it was possible. 2 Kings. Let's start with 2 Kings. Chapter 17 and verse 21. 2 Kings, chapter 17 and verse 21. It says, he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord, and he made them commit a great sin. He was an influential person, a king, who was so powerful, so influential, that he caused the entire people to depart from, fall away from God. You know, how is this possible? If the people knew the law, If the people knew the truth, how is it possible they followed a guy like that? Well, it's possible. It happens. It happens. Notice Isaiah chapter 1, a warning for us today. It's talking to, actually, the modern houses of Israel and Judah. Look what God has to say about the modern descendants of the ancient houses of Israel and Judah. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Other translations have it here more accurately. They have fallen away. Goes on to say in verse 5, Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt or fall away more and more. The whole head is sick, talking about the governmental level. And the whole heart faints. Terrible indictment of our nation today. Compare this passage with what's happening today. And don't be blind and don't close your eyes and don't close your ears so that you cannot see what is happening today in our country. In our countries, I should say. There is no room for nationalism and politics in the Church of God. No room whatsoever. Isaiah chapter 59. Because if there is room in your heart for that, you are perhaps in danger of falling away from the truth. Because then you will not accept what the Bible says, what God says about certain things which are happening. Isaiah 59 and verse 13. Notice what it says. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Another way of saying, inventing lies and spreading them. A sure way to fall away from God. A sure way to fall away from the truth. I'd like to start now reading in verse 12, reading the scripture again, but get a further context here. For our transgressions are multiplied before you. Our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. We know them. And then verse 13 we just read, and then verse 14. Justice is turned back. Righteousness stands far off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. I mean, what kind of a situation do we have when it is well known that even the highest governmental officials in our country are lying to us? I mean, there's no doubt about it. Truth is fallen in the street, it says. So truth fails, verse 15, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. That's God speaking. That's God speaking. Notice Matthew chapter 5, what Christ is saying to us. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Falsely. So they lie about you. They lie about me. And boy, have they been lying about us. I mean, people try to resurrect what might have happened. So they think 20 plus years ago, because there are some liars who have spread their lying version on the internet. They are liars, and people pick that up and pass it on, and they are guilty of lies. What do you do? Are you going to just try to defend you every time some liar comes along, spreading lies? You would have nothing else to do and couldn't have done anything else. No. We leave this to God, but we understand they are liars and they have to pay. They will have to pay for their lies. Notice what God says. And I remember my wife one time talked to another minister, not in our church, and said, but this person, such and such person, he's lying. And the answer was, oh, we all lie. Not a big deal. Not a big deal. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Look, in God's eyes, it's a very big deal. But the cowardly, the ones who are too afraid to stand up for God, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and sexually immoral, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What did we read? Twice dead. And another one in chapter 22 and verse 15, talking about those who are not going to be in the New Jerusalem. Outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. You see, they don't love the truth. They didn't have the love for the truth. Those who end up in the lake of fire or who are not going to be in the New Jerusalem, same thing. No, they love to lie. And the more they loved it, the more they practiced it. And that's why we are talking about pathological liars. They come to the point where they don't even recognize the truth anymore because they told their lying stories over and over again so that they finally started to believe them themselves. In Luke chapter 8, we are again warned against the possibility of falling away from the truth. And here's another way that can happen. Very easily can it happen. Luke chapter 8 and in verse 13. The seed is being sown. The word is going out. The people listen. The people hear. They might even respond. But then what happens? Verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Oh, they're so happy they heard the truth. And they have no root. Who believe for a while. And in time of temptation, they fall away. They have no root. They are enthusiastic about something, but then they are being tested and tried. Oh, giving up. Walking away. Is our foundation like that? Is it like quicksand? Or is it the rock? So that our house can stand. And when the winds blow, it will stand. Because it was built on the only true foundation there is, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3 and beginning in verse 12. Again, a warning. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. But it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. They have become bitter. Their hearts have become hardened. They're not listening anymore. And as commentaries point out in looking at the scripture, and they pointed out correctly, there is a connection between falling away from God and giving up a closeness, a community, and assembling with church members. And I will go into that in more detail later. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. It's a warning. It has happened to them. It can happen to us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Again, Hebrews 12 and verse 15. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Not just a few, many. Somebody becomes bitter about imagine or maybe even real injustice in the church, and then spreading this bitterness to others, and others become defiled too. And then they all walk away. It has happened before. I have experienced it so many times in the church. It's happening now. It will happen until Christ returns. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 10. Matthew 24 and verse 10. Here another warning by Christ, talking about the end time. It says, many will be offended. The Authorized Version, I believe, says here, stumble. Many will stumble. The idea is they will forsake the faith. And they will betray one another, because now the hatred comes in, right? And they will hate one another. It's interesting how the Luther Bible 1984 translates this. It says, and many will fall away. And then they will betray one another, and they will hate one another. Why? Why will they fall away? Why will they be offended or stumble? Well, verse 12 tells you why. Because lawlessness will abound. The love of many will grow cold. So love here is talking about the agape, godly love. They had it. They were converted Christians. But they allowed the godly love within them to grow cold. And that led to lawlessness. And then that led to walking away from the truth. And that led away, that ultimately got to the point where they walked away completely from God. It's a process. But it's going to happen. I mean, it's going to happen because the Bible says it's going to happen. It did happen. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. And so Paul is marveled. He's amazed. He's puzzled by this. He's saying, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? I mean, at one time they did, apparently, and then they stopped doing it. Well, lawlessness was abounding. And so the love of many was growing cold already at that time. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. He says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's the scripture I was referring to earlier. He says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. God will deal with such a person. Sometimes the ministry might not even know anything what's going on behind the back of the ministry, because the ministry, many times, they are the last persons finding out. But whoever it is, God is dealing with them. I have no doubt about that. And you had better no doubt about it either. In Galatians 5, 19 to 21, we are reading about the works of the flesh. And there are lots of works which God condemns: envy, jealousy, dissensions. That doesn't come from God. And God is saying, whoever is involved in this will not inherit the kingdom of God, and I don't care in what church organization such a person might be. It makes no difference. A person might leave, let's say us, going to another church organization, and then appears to be righteous and just and nice and It's nothing more than what Christ talks about that person. It's like a person who looks good from the outside, and inside, it's a tomb with skeletons in there. That's what Christ has to say about it. Let's see what Paul says about it. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Evil workers. He says, oh, don't give an ear to these evil workers. Don't listen to, go ahead and listen to them, right? I mean, you want to hear what they have to say. He says, beware of them. Beware of them. And what else does he say? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. If you know of anyone who is trying to defile you in any way, persuade you in any way to do what's wrong, to believe what's wrong, it says God will destroy you. Paul is saying that. I'm just quoting what he's saying. He's saying an awful lot more than that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 3. But I fear, lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. But if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. They accepted such wrong teachings about Jesus Christ. They accepted such wrong teachings about the Holy Spirit. They accepted such wrong teachings about the gospel of the kingdom of God. Already then, how much more subsequently? Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Paul says, I marvel. Galatians 1 and verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what has been preached, what you have received, let him be accursed. What other gospel could he possibly be talking about? I will talk about that in a moment. Let's see how much time I have left. Might go a little bit longer today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commanding ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If you go back to chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, let's read verse 17. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17. For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, or adultering, or changing for gain the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. We are not changing the truth in order to get some more tithe-paying members. We are not pretending as if we are saying things, knowing full well there's somebody in the audience who wants us to have a great donation, but he doesn't quite agree with a particular teaching, so we'll change that around so we get that donation. Don't even believe it ourselves. You think I'm inventing that? Absolutely not. I have experienced it. I have seen it. Paul is condemning this kind of conduct with the strongest terms. Notice Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. Notice what Jesus Christ is saying. Matthew 12 and verse 30. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. I want to just focus on this passage here. Let's read it again carefully. Who is not with me, Christ says, is against me. The one who doesn't gather with me scatters abroad. The Latin Vulgate translates this section as follows, and some of you who are maybe listening in or standing, sitting in front of me, not standing so much, but, well, not really, I guess. But this is what it says in the Latin translation. Qui non est mecum contra me est, et qui non congregat mecum spargit. I want to emphasize the word congregat. The English gather, congregat. That Latin word comes from the word congregare. And that means what? Assemble. The English word congregation comes from it. It's talking about the church. It's talking about the fact that if you are not in God's church, you are not part of Christ. You are not for him, you are against him. Because if you're not for him, you are against him. And if you have been in God's church and walk away, then you are one who has left him, who is no longer in the process of helping, of bringing about that harvest God the Father was talking about. The harvest is great, the laborers are few. No, you're not harvesting at all. You are scattering. In Hebrews chapter 10, the same warning is expressed. You think you cannot fall away from the truth as long as you are upholding in your own mind the truth, but you are no longer in, quote-unquote, the church? You are deceiving yourself. Totally. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Let us hold the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling, congregation, of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. They were in the process already of falling away. But exhorting one another, and so much so, and the more, as you see, the day approaching. And how can we say that now, that the day is approaching? We see, don't we? I mean, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, we can clearly see, looking at the world conditions, that the day is fast approaching. And the warning is people are walking away from the truth, from the church, from Christ, from God the Father. A commentary puts it this way. You are either on the way or you are in the way. There is no neutral zone. One is either for or against Christ. One is either for his church or against his church. And the one who is not for Christ is automatically against him. And he doesn't gather, but he scatters. I felt that was very well put. Of course, Paul knew. Mr. Armstrong knew. We all knew and know that there will be terrible wolves coming into the church of God to tear apart, trying to tear apart the church members. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, there is the warning. Matthew 7 and verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Oh, they sound great. Great smelling, good sounding words, right? But inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Ravenous wolves. They will come from the outside, but also deceitful workers would stand up in the church itself to deceive church members. How can I say this? Because Paul said it. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 25. Acts 20, beginning at verse 25. He's talking here to the elders in Ephesus, knowing that he wouldn't see them anymore alive. And that's what he says. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. And therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Now let me just stop here for a moment. What's he talking about? But he says, I have preached to you. Let's go to verse 27 first. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So he has not withheld important teachings from them only to get some more tithe-paying members. He said, if I would have done that, I would not have been guiltless of the blood of yours. You see, if I wouldn't have told you that you must do this and mustn't do that, because it is against God's will and God's word, if I would have withheld that from you, and you would have continued living a sinful life, you would have still been responsible for your sin, but it would be on my head. But he says, no, I haven't done this. I have told you and preached to you the kingdom of God, and I have preached to you the full and whole counsel of God. Have you known of people who have deliberately withheld teachings from the church in order to get some more money? I have. Have you? But I can tell you one thing. You won't find this in the church of the eternal God. We are teaching you the full counsel of God, no matter what the consequences may be. And I will talk about that in a moment. But let's continue. In verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. And therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I didn't cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And I can say the same, except I can say I've done it for much longer than just 3 years. Mr. Armstrong knew that these wolves would come in and that people within the church would stand up, teach perverse things. He was asked, well, how, Mr. Armstrong, couldn't that be? Everything seems to be so fine, so hangy-dory right now. And he was answering and saying, yeah, well, I don't know exactly how it's going to happen. I only know it is going to happen. I have seen the same thing. You have seen the same thing. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. He says to Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, whether people like to hear it or whether they don't like to hear it. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all suffering or long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And boy, do we have lots of fables these days in the churches of God. Paul was admonishing Timothy to stand up for sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. I've heard a lot of things recently about unsound doctrine. For instance, the concept that Christ isn't come back once, he's coming back twice. He's coming back first to take the church into heaven. And then there's going to be the marriage supper in heaven. And then he's going to come back with the church, and then he's going to establish the kingdom of God on earth. You know what that is? It's nothing else but the demonic teaching of the secret rapture, except that's no longer secret. The idea Christ is coming back twice is absolutely, completely a fable. The Bible says Christ is only going to come back once, not twice. Another wrong teaching. When Christ was here on this earth, he was fully God and fully man. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible said when he came to this earth, he was fully man. He overcame sin in the flesh. He died. As God, he couldn't have died. That's where this whole crazy concept of the Trinity is coming from. That God can only be three persons in one person. And so the Son of God was the second person, couldn't have died. So when Christ died, somehow the Son of God was still alive. Now, we have completely and totally disproven this to be the case. But some in the churches of God now teach a similar concept. Oh, God wasn't really, or Christ wasn't really fully man. He was also somehow God as well. And some say, oh, Christ has brought a new teaching. See, now we are already born again when we receive God's Holy Spirit. Not just begotten again, but born again. Some say, there's not going to be a falling away from the truth, as we have just read earlier. No, no, this is just talking about the Catholic Church becoming bigger. This is a completely and totally deceitful teaching. Deceitful because, oh, as long as I'm in this church group, nothing can happen to me because you see the falling away. That warning, this applies to those who are part of the Catholic Church. No, 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 no. It's talking about you and me that we have to be aware that a falling away in the church from the truth is going to take place. A complete, total, utter, deceitful teaching. Another abominable one, and this is being taught in numerous churches of God groups, a converted Christian can marry an unconverted person. Numerous church teachings in other groups hold that. Completely and totally against what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches when you marry, marry in the Lord. And every commentary I have ever read is making this very clear that this is talking about a Christian is marrying a Christian. Another one. There's going to be a 7-year contract between the beast, and then becomes rather hairy. Some say, oh, well, the beast and the Jews. Others say, oh, no, it's a beast and the Arabs. And after 3.5 years, that contract is being broken, and then the Great Tribulation starts. You know what? These people who teach that, they probably will still teach that, believing it, after Christ has already returned, because the Bible nowhere says anything about a 7-year contract. It's a complete, total fabrication, which we never taught in the church under Mr. Armstrong, by the way. This argument was completely and totally, utterly rejected at the time. But now some have somehow adopted this idea. And at the same time, they have been saying, oh, Christ would come back in 2017. Well, he hasn't come back. He's still not back. And there has never been a 7-year contract. So, I mean, you put this together. By the way, those who teach that Christ will come and bring us back to heaven to have the marriage supper there, and the ideas like, oh, we have to go to heaven so that the Father can be there, they allegedly, and I say allegedly because I am not totally convinced yet, but I was told that by somebody who talked to a representative of this particular group. At the same time, they are saying, we, even in the kingdom of God, will never see the Father until after the third resurrection and until after the Father has created new heavens and new earth and is coming down to this earth. I mean, you look at this inconsistency. I mean, both is wrong. You see, both concepts are wrong. Of course, we will see the Father once we are spirit beings. Talking about total, complete, utter traditions of men and concepts of men. Some apparently don't seem to understand what baptism is all about. Still using a formula, I baptize you hereby in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Rather than completely and utterly rejecting the concept that this is a formula, an understanding, like we have been teaching this for many years, that they've always taught, and the church has always taught, that we are baptizing in the name of Jesus Christ. But then, of course, we are praying to God the Father when we lay hands on the person who has just been baptized to give that person the Holy Spirit. Some don't even believe in laying on of hands after baptism. Some believe in voting. Now you go out and you vote in governmental elections. And here, particularly in the United States, you are voting somebody into the office of commander-in-chief. The next step, oh, you are going to go in the jury. I mean, you participate in jury duty because there's no problem. In fact, it's your civil duty to do so. What's the next step? Fighting in war, because these three things always go together. Do you really want to participate in that kind of a organization which teaches this kind of stuff? You have never heard us say these things. We never will. Because in not doing that, we are teaching the full counsel of God. Otherwise, we wouldn't teach you sound doctrines. There's probably a lot more I could point out, the third temple. Some people don't understand this, don't want to understand that. Have is this stiff-necked, blockheadish approach. No, there's not going to be a third temple, even though the biblical evidence shows overwhelmingly there's going to be a third temple. No, they don't want to accept it. Or they have this attitude, oh, we'll just wait and see what happens. Let's wait and see. But we're not teaching it. No, because let's just wait and see. 1 Corinthians 11. Let's notice something what Paul has been saying. 1 Corinthians 11. Verses 18 and 19. Somebody came up with new moons. Now we have to keep new moons. Bible never says anything about keeping new moons. And then when this was postulated, and even the church at that time, in that particular group, didn't accept that, well, he just dropped the issue. But he never kept new moons himself. I mean, if he was that convinced that new moons have to be kept, then he should have done it. Talking about going out on the Sabbath to a restaurant. Well, the teaching was suddenly, oh, we can't do that. Well, as I said earlier, though, it was done for the purpose of getting a huge donation from somebody who didn't believe in it. The same day, the same Sabbath, that person who taught that from the pulpit was seen in the restaurant with his family. Now, you figure this one out. Would you want to go to a group like that with that kind of a tradition? You got to figure this out. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. For first of all, he says, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. That's what it boils down to. God wants to see, where do you stand? Christ wants to see, are you for him or against him? Are you with him or against him? You see, sometimes these things have to be allowed. God allows them because he wants to see, where do you stand? 2 John, verses 8 to 10. See, John had to warn the brethren to be very aware if people would come with a wrong teaching, what to do. 2 John, verse 8. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, and that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and doesn't bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. This may be somebody coming to your house. It may be somebody leaving your house, leaving the church. You don't greet a person like that saying, oh, I wish you all the best for leaving us, going perhaps to another organization. What does John say? If you do that, you share in his evil deeds. I didn't say it. John says it. Well, I'm saying it too. But I mean here, John says it very, very clearly. 3 John, verse 9. That's how bad it gotten at the time of John. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Can you believe this? I mean, here's somebody, some wannabe, I don't know what this guy was, whether he was a minister or a deacon, it doesn't matter, and he puts people out of the church who were standing up for the truth. Well, John says, well, wait until I'm coming. I will deal with that. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, here's an explanation as to why all of this was happening, why all of this is happening, why all of this will be happening. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. They had to be made manifest. It had to be obvious. It had to become obvious who they were. People who had been sneaking into the church or had been rising while they were there, but they were not really converted. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there's another warning. We talked about murmurers earlier today. Let's look at this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. Let us not murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, as warnings, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Oh, it couldn't happen to me. Oh, somebody keeps complaining about things, complaining about what the ministry is doing. Oh, well, you know, I'm strong enough. I don't have to be worried about this. Well, look at verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Many have fallen away. I know how many have fallen away because they didn't like what Mr. Armstrong was doing or saying or preaching. And they fell away from the church. Where are they today? Nowhere. Absolutely nowhere. Certainly not in the body of Christ. You can later look at two examples. I don't have the time right now to go into them. But in Exodus chapter 16, you find that people in the desert were murmuring against Moses and Aaron. You have brought us out of Egypt. We had it so nice over there in Egypt, and now we don't find any water here in the desert, and we don't find anything to eat in the desert. Why did you have to take us out of Egypt? And Moses was making it very clear, because God made it very clear, they were not murmuring against Moses or Aaron. They were murmuring against God. And God dealt with them in a language, and with a language they understood. Another scripture, of course, is in Numbers chapter 16. The famous scripture where Korah thought, oh, I am more worthy than I am, and I should have a better position than I have, and who are you, Moses, to be our leader? And so therefore, we are not coming when you call us. And so they were murmuring. And again, the same thing. God made it very clear they were not murmuring against Moses and Aaron. They were murmuring and rebelling against God. So the question we should ask ourselves, what do we do? What do we do if we are confronted with people who are sneakingly, treacherously, secretly trying to create problems? Lying, maligning, libeling others. What should we do? Nothing? Listening to what they got to say? Thinking, oh, if I listen to the person long enough, maybe I can convince the person that he or she is wrong? The end result might be just the opposite. Romans chapter 16 tells us very clearly what we must do. Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those. Take note of those. In the old authorized version, it says, mark those. I mean, you take care in your own mind of those people without any doubt. You note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and what? And listen carefully to what they got to say, right? Avoid them. Avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. That's what they are up to. That's what they want to do. Somebody asked me, yeah, but why would God allow this kind of thing to happen? Why is he not going to take care of these people right away? Why does he even allow that those people come into the church? Why does he even allow that people rise up in the church? And the answer is very clear. He wants to see where you and I stand. There's a scripture in the Old Testament where he would allow a false prophet to come into the people, into the nation, and he would even predict the future, and the future would come to pass. But he also would say, okay, you know, serve other gods. And God said, I allow this because I want to test you, whether you really love God with all your heart or whether you fall for this kind of thing. Same today. Same today. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. We just read about the two people who were saying that the resurrection had already taken place. But Paul goes on to say in verse 20, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. And therefore, if anyone, notice, cleanses himself from the latter, avoid them. Don't have anything to do with them. You or he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the maker and master, prepared for every good work. The opposite is also true. If somebody doesn't cleanse himself from the latter, those vessels of wood and clay, he will be not a vessel of honor. He will not be sanctified and useful for God. He will not be able and prepared for every good work. So that's what we need to understand. So how can it happen that people fall away? We have already discussed it, just in conclusion. One transgresses the law and thereby denies the faith. One has envy, bitterness in his or her heart, and the desire to do something better, to become something better. One is not accepted with the greatness one has, and that makes somebody bitter, and a person walks away. One doesn't have the love for the truth in his heart, but rather one is murmuring and complaining against the truth, against God, against God's ministers. One lies, one defames, and thereby causes division. And what is God's answer? Well, we should know what the answer is. Stay away from those people. No matter where they are, no matter who they are. These people may leave us, they may go to another organization, and they will do exactly the same in those organizations, wherever they go to. And then they might go from this one to another one. See, the people don't change when they walk away because they have wrong motives, wrong intentions. And they will cause the same problems they have been causing before. Stay away from these people. It's what it says. Have nothing to do with them. Because what does Paul tell us in conclusion? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 19 and 20. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? Did you think that I was doing this in some way or another, giving a speech of defense for something I was accused of? He says, we speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. The sermon today is for your edification, that you don't fall into the trap of listening to these wrong kinds of people who are on their way out, and you follow them. I can say this because the Bible says it's going to happen. It doesn't happen. It doesn't have to happen to you, though. It will happen to many church members. He says in verse 20, for I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish. And that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. In other words, he is going to speak with them in a language they will understand. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, licentiousness, which they have practiced. In not too many days from now, we are going to keep the Passover, those of us who are baptized in the right way, and we keep the days of unleavened bread. We read earlier that at the time of the Passover, there were contentions in the church. There are contentions now. We have to keep the Passover in a worthy manner. We have to examine ourselves to make sure that we can do this. Because if we are uncertain about our place in the church, we had better pray to God for his help. Because this might already be the first step of walking away. And that should never happen to us.